Welcome to The Watchman's Cry, where my dad talks about the end time. So grab your Bible and a pen and paper, and get ready for a good Bible study.
Greetings, brethren. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're listening to The Watchman's Cry. My name is Nathan Liel, and I'm up here on the wall bringing you the news, the information, the happenings, and the reports of what is coming upon the land. I hope that these broadcasts are really ministering to you. I hope that they're making you think. I'm trying to wake you up, folks. The calling that God has placed upon me as a watchman, folks, is to bring you the truth. It's to bring you the warning. When God calls a watchman, He doesn't want them to play games with the people. He doesn't want them to tickle the ears. The job of a watchman is to tell the truth, and that's what I am doing, folks. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm bringing you the information of what you need to hear. You don't need to have your ears tickled. This message is for you. It's not a coincidence that you happened upon this broadcast. Perhaps a friend of yours told you about this broadcast and said, hey, listen to this guy. Listen to what he has to say. What do you think about his message? Well, if that's you and this is the first time you're listening, friends, welcome to this broadcast. I welcome you to hear what we discuss here. Now, there's another thing that I have to mention real quick. I do not want to spend a lot of time on it, but I haven't mentioned it in the last few broadcasts, so I have to mention it now. Folks, I appreciate those of you that have supported us and that have donated with your funds, with your finances. Those of you that have helped, God bless you, brethren. It was a help in a time of need, and we really, really appreciate it. Thank you very much for those of you that have given. By the way, that is a few of you. That is very few of you. Most of you who are listening to these shows and being blessed by them have not given. So I just ask this, brethren, take it to God. We really, really need your help. I'm not asking for much. For the price of a few cups of lattes that you would buy at Starbucks for a few days in the week, if you would sacrifice that, I challenge you, brethren, help this ministry. We do need your help, because without your support, this ministry cannot bring this message to the people. Are some of you being blessed by these messages? Then I challenge you to, in return, bless the messenger. Bless the messenger and invest in the kingdom of God. So, that being said, take it to God and ask Him. I do appreciate it, and God bless those of you that bless this ministry. Now, let's get started. This broadcast is going to discuss some things that are going on right now in the world. And, you know, folks, I would say, in a way, it is kind of exciting these days that we are living in right now. There is so much that is occurring daily. This year, folks, historians are going to mark down that the year 2008 was the year that so many events happened, and so many events started happening. So I ask this question, folks. Are we about to make history this coming week? Today is Saturday, July the 12th, 2008. But this coming week, folks, what's going to happen? Now, those of you that have been watching the news and listening to the news or reading the news on the internet, or you've just heard the news at the water cooler at work or in the break room, those of you that are listening to the events that are going on in the world, I am sure by now you have heard how interesting this week in the financial markets, folks. We are teetering right now, brethren. Let me just put it that way. We are at the edge of a cliff right now. We're teetering. The residents of the world are teetering economically. There are many events that are lining up together, folks, that are going to make for a very, very interesting week this coming week, and they're going to make for very interesting days in the weeks ahead of this year, 2008. Now, folks, I do not like to have to be the one, as I look down from the wall and I try to relay my message of warning to the people below, to the villagers, to the residents, to the citizens. I don't take pride in telling them that as I am up on the wall and I look across the horizon, I see storm clouds that are approaching that are very, very massive, very dark, very powerful looking. I don't like having to tell the people that from my vantage point, that's what I see coming. But folks, that is indeed the truth. I do see some events that are coming upon the land that do not look well, and they don't look positive and cheerful. And in this broadcast, I want to talk about them. Now, I don't like to raise premature alarm either, and I don't want to put too many of you folks that are listening to me in fear, but I have to tell you the truth. Economically, based on the things that I'm looking at, based on the reports that I read, I would say that there is a very, very strong possibility that we are at the brink of an economic collapse, and it could happen any day. I keep asking myself when I hear the news, is this another nail in the coffin to the world economy? Is this just another step? I don't like saying the D word, folks, but I don't know how else to put it. How many of you have read about the Great Depression that happened after the 1929 stock market crash? The Great Depression. Well, the thing that I'm really wondering about and concerned about is if we have a crash happen now in our modern day, the way that so many economies are related to one another, it would seem, folks, that if we do have an economic crash, it's not going to just be a Great Depression. It could be the Greater Depression. Now, how soon could something like that happen? And how sure am I that something like that's going to happen? Again, I am not sure that it's going to happen. But what I'm saying is that in the days ahead, based on a lot of the reports that I'm reading, folks, the numbers do not lie. There are a lot of things that are coming together that in order to deny them, you would have to deny basic math and basic common sense and basic rationale.
How much time do we have?
I don't know. That's the other thing that makes it hard to give a word of warning to the people of God, because people want a lot of information when you give them the warning. I am warning for the purpose of warning, because that's what God does. The Bible says that he had compassion on his people, so he tells his messengers to go warn them. And then it is up to the people to take the warning and do what they need to do with the warning, to prepare, to get their houses in order, to repent, to make things right, folks. That's what this is all about. When things go wrong on the earth, we have a Heavenly Father who knows that they're going wrong. All through history, when things went bad, God knew about it. God knew about the Great Depression that happened in 1929. He knew about World War I. He knew about World War II and all of the wars that have happened in between. God knew.
So why does he allow it?
It's very simple, folks. God likes people to depend on him. God is a jealous God. He loves us. And at times, when humans lose their priority and lose sight of their Creator and lose sight of what's important in life, sometimes God allows, because he's sovereign, or he chooses to allow people, his people, to go through times that will purge them. He allows people to go through times that help them to get their priorities back in line. Now, I have been receiving some messages from people that tell me that I am concentrating too much on the negative and too much on fear, and that I am talking too much about judgment because God does not want to destroy his people. Why would God destroy his people in judgment? I've had people ask me that question. Perhaps I have not made myself clear enough in the past, so let me, for the record, say it here. When God chooses to judge his people, or when their sins reach heaven and fill the cup of iniquity to overflowing, and then he decides to smite their land to judge them, he doesn't judge them just for the express purpose of destroying them, necessarily. Sometimes he does destroy them, but sometimes he judges them to purge them, to chastise them, to spank them, and to bring them back to him. So when I have said in the past, in the words that are published on my website at watchmanscry.com, when I have said that the judgment of God has begun upon the land, what I am meaning by that is that God desires to chastise his people and bring them back to him. The best way to bring people back to the heart of God and to the priority of God is through chastisement and judgment. So that's what's going on, and possibly that's what's about to happen on a worldwide scale. Now, how soon till this happens is the question. Folks, I do not know how soon it's going to happen, but nevertheless, without telling you how soon it's going to happen, I just want you to know this. It is going to happen. Judgment has begun upon the land, and it's going to get worse, and it's for the express purpose of chastising the people of God so that they will come back to him to be purged. That's the whole purpose of what's going to happen and what's going on now. It's to have the people return to the God of their fathers. It's to have us return with all of our hearts to our Heavenly Father. So my question to you is, as you're listening, is this. Are you prepared for the judgment of God to come upon this land?
Well, it depends. Prepared for what?
Okay, that's fair. Prepared for what? Prepared for times to change economically, not for the better, but for the worse. Are you prepared, folks? Have you set your house in order? Are you prepared for events to come upon your life that you were not expecting?
Events like what?
Well, here's an example. You're standing at the door in the morning about to go to work. Your wife kisses you goodbye. She waves at you as you leave the house. You get in your car. And as you drive off, she goes back into the house. You go to work. But then 1 hour later, you pull back into your driveway and your wife hears you pulling into your driveway, and she comes out and says, what are you doing home so early? What's going on? And then you have to tell her. You have to tell her and the family the news. You got laid off. You got pink slipped. You got fired. There was a downsize. They escorted you out. You no longer have a job. Are you prepared for that, folks, financially? How long could you survive on your savings? With the money that you have saved and put in the bank, how long could you survive if you did lose your job? Folks, these are very valid questions because these events are going to face a lot of you that are listening to me right now. I would venture to say that this year, possibly it might be next year, there is a good chance that some of you listening to me right now will find yourself in that very situation. You will go to work, find out that you have no job. Perhaps you'll go to work and there will be a lock on the door because your company has gone bankrupt and shut down. You'll read the note that's on the door and then you'll come home. That's going to face some of you that are listening to me. Most people today in America or in Europe, in Australia, in a first world country are so used to business as usual. But folks, this is what I'm trying to say. The economy is about to go through a shaking that we have not experienced in our lifetimes or in the lifetime of your parents. We are about to experience a shaking in the economy that is going to affect us very, very strongly. There are so many things that are going on right now, folks. So many events are happening. And it seems like these events are happening on a day-by-day basis. Let me tell you about one I just read just a few hours ago. It's happening so fast, by the hour, folks. But here we are today, Saturday, July the 12th. Let me tell you about this news story that just came out a few hours ago, folks. Breaking news from the Times Online from the UK. It says, President George W. Bush backs an Israeli plan for a strike on Iran. President Bush has told the Israeli government that he may be prepared to approve a future military strike on Iranian nuclear facilities if negotiations with Tehran break down, according to a Pentagon official. So here we go, folks. The story goes on. It says, despite opposition of his own generals in our U.S. military, there are generals that are telling our president, President Bush, do not do this. We are not capable of another theater of war. We cannot afford another war. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the resources. Generals have told the president this, but nevertheless, he feels what he feels, and it has been reported that President Bush has said that before he leaves office, he will attack Iran. Now, in this news story, it says that he has given the go-ahead to Israel to attack Iran, and it says right here, the president has given an amber light to an Israeli plan to attack Iran's main nuclear sites with long-range bombing sorties, the official told the Sunday Times. Amber means get on with your preparations, stand by for immediate attack, and tell us when you're ready, the official said. But the Israelis have also been told that they can expect no help from American forces and will not be able to use U.S. military bases in Iraq for logistical support. The Pentagon official added, this administration will not attack Iran. This has already been decided, but the president is really preoccupied with the nuclear threat against Israel, and I know he doesn't believe that anything but force will deter Iran. So there you go, folks. The story goes on. I'm going to place it on my website. You'll be able to read it. But it goes on, and it talks about how the United States will not be involved ourselves with our military. This is just a go-ahead to the Israelis that they can do it. However, folks, in a perfect world, possibly that's the only way it would go, and nothing else will happen out of that. However, we are not in a perfect world. We know that. We know things go wrong. So, what does this mean? How is this going to affect us? Well, if Iran is attacked by the IDF forces, by the Israeli government, what will that do, folks? What will that do to gas if Israel does this attack, folks? Will it go from $4 to $4.10 a gallon? Is that all that it will increase? Just 10 cents? Of course not. If this plan happens, brethren, you can expect gas to go up. The sky's the limit. Why is that? Well, because Iran has already threatened and said over and over on record, they have said that they will attack ships, commercial ships in the Persian Gulf, in the Strait of Hormuz, and they have also said that they will rain fire upon the West if this happens. So what does that mean? What do they have up their sleeve? It means if they retaliate, folks, we will enter the war eventually because something will happen where we will take it personally. Something will happen that will galvanize the Americans to want to enter the war. Now, what could galvanize Americans and Britons to enter the war? Well, that one's simple. A terrorist attack. This is not a good situation that is building up right now, folks. It is not a good situation. So, could a terrorist attack happen in your city? Of course it could. If it does, gas is going to go up, diesel prices are going to go up, jobs are going to be lost, the economy is going to be affected even more, there's going to be layoffs. Now, am I absolutely sure that if Iran is attacked by Israel, that all this will happen? No, I'm not. And hopefully it won't, and I pray that it won't, folks. I pray that it won't, and you folks do the same thing. If Israel attacks Iran, pray that it stays a limited event and it doesn't have a lot of blowback and explode into a third world war, which it indeed very well could. But my question, brethren, to you is this. If this event does happen and it takes a turn for the worst, are you prepared for what may happen in the world's future? Are you prepared? If you have listened to this broadcast for long enough, folks, you know that I have been talking over and over about being prepared. You know that I've been saying that the thing that we need to do is to prepare our hearts, get right with God, repent, get our family's hearts right with God, and then do some practical preparation, like getting food right now, stores of food, while the prices are cheap. And I still maintain that same challenge to every one of you listening, folks. If we have a war with Iran, and if food prices go up, and if there's mass panic and people go to the store and empty off the shelves, if you weren't able to buy food at the last minute, folks, how much food is in your cupboards right now? What do you have to supply for your families right now? Are you still procrastinating? Are you still putting it off? Will you find yourself in a breadline as a result of this? If you do find yourselves in a breadline, folks, do not say that I did not warn you. I did my job to warn. Aside from Iran, folks, that is just one event in this historical story that we are witnessing right now. The potential war with Iran is just one element in it. There are companies, many large companies, are having financial problems. Some of these companies are even in financial crisis right now. General Motors is in trouble. Chrysler is close to bankruptcy. And then we have the housing crisis that is going on right now. How many of you are familiar with the lending arm of the U.S. government, Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac? Now, some of you might have already heard about these two companies on the news, and some of you might not know what they are. Well, I don't know what it is, so I'm not paying attention to it. Well, what Fannie Mae is the lending arm that guarantees the mortgages that occur for most house loans in America. When a loan happens, when you borrowed money to buy your house, most likely the bank that loaned you the money sold your loan to Fannie Mae. Fannie Mae took your loan and then bundled it with a lot of other mortgages and then resold those on the open market. Well, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac have serviced approximately $5 trillion in mortgages, and they are hurting right now. In fact, Freddie Mac is insolvent. That news report just came out a couple of days ago. You know what that means, folks, if you're insolvent? That means that you owe more money than you're worth. That's Freddie Mac.
Well, big deal, brother. I don't really care. I don't buy a house. I've never heard of him. I don't care.
Well, if they go belly up, that will be the final nail in the coffin of the housing crash. You can pretty much kiss goodbye the remainder of the housing economy in the year 2008. If Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac happens to really go under and crash, that will affect, brethren, all of the stock markets of the Western world. It is a very big deal, folks. Now, when the story started coming out that possibly our government was not going to rescue Fannie Mae or Freddie Mac, the stock market went nuts and started panicking. There was a great sell-off that occurred. When the information about how the United States government was going to bring help and aid to Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac, the stock market reacted. Now, in the U.S. government, the individual that is in the Bush administration that is in charge of the Treasury, his name is Treasury Secretary Henry Paulson, this housing crisis falls in his department. It's in his hands. And he made a comment on Friday, just a real short, brief comment. He said, "Today our primary focus is supporting Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac in their current form as they carry out their important mission." So, according to Henry Paulson, he said, "The primary focus is to support Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac in their current form." That left open a lot of speculation. So does that mean that the government is only going to help up to a certain point? I do not know. Stories have come out today where some of the government officials involved in this housing crisis have stated that possibly the U.S. government will have to totally revise, revamp, and restructure Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and do a giant Band-Aid on them or rescue them or do an emergency plan. There's a lot of talks in the books. So this is what I find very interesting. This Monday, this coming Monday, folks, on July the 14th, you can expect very interesting things to be happening in the news. So be watching for that. So, folks, here we are so far. We are teetering on the brink of an economic collapse in America and worldwide based on two events I just mentioned, a potential Iranian war and now the Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac debacle and events that are occurring there may actually help or hurt any recovery in the stock market. So it's going to be real interesting to see where that goes. Now, aside from that, there are many large banks that are hanging on by a thread even right now. They're teetering at the edge of a cliff, folks. Many large banks. There are banks that are struggling right now. Washington Mutual, or WaMu, it's the largest savings and loan in America, and the shares of their stock have plummeted 85% just this year, in the last year. 85% their value. And then there's Fifth Third Bancorp. Their value has dropped 69%. Wachovia Bank is in trouble. And then, folks, we have IndyMac Bank. How many of you have heard of IndyMac? They're based in Pasadena, California. This bank had a 52-week high of almost $30 a share in the last year. Well, Friday, the shares of IndyMac Bank were down to 28 cents a share on Friday, yesterday. 28 cents, folks. At 5:30 Pacific time on Friday, yesterday, federal regulators, bank regulators, walked into the headquarters of IndyMac Bank in Pasadena, California, and declared them insolvent and shut them down. They were shut down by the government. If you go to their website now, the FDIC has their big logo there saying, if you had $100,000 or less, you're covered. You have no need to worry. It will be business as usual this coming week, so don't panic, please, folks. However, if you are one of the unfortunates that had more than $100,000 in their bank, then too bad. Perhaps after they sell off all of their assets, you will get some money back. But based on the last report, folks, $500 million in deposits are potentially going to be lost by depositors. If you had money in IndyMac Bank more than $100,000, then there's a chance that you kiss that money goodbye. This is not a good thing, but that one just happened, folks. That is the fifth bank to fail this year so far. Last year in 07, we had three banks fail total. Here we are in July, just halfway through the year, and we have had the fifth one fail. Now, the FDIC's war chest of savings, of their insurance money that they use to pay back depositors, has approximately $53 billion in it, folks. This bank failure from IndyMac is going to need about $6 or $7 billion out of that war chest to refund depositors. So right there, just with one bank, $6 to $7 billion out of a huge piggy bank that the FDIC has of $53 billion. You know, this is the thing I wonder about. If 10 banks were to fail in the same week and they averaged $5 or $6 billion, that would be $60 billion that the FDIC would need to pay people back money. That's not enough money that the FDIC has. So if that were to occur with just 10 banks, folks, just 10, it would totally exhaust all of the FDIC's insurance money. Very interesting days we're living in, because there are almost 100 other banks right now in America that are very, very close to collapsing also. Not a good situation that we're watching right now, folks. The banking crisis, folks, it is not good. What's going to happen if a lot of banks all fail at the same time? Well, we have history to look back at that paints that exact picture. We've seen pictures of the 1929 stock market crash where there were people standing outside of their banks trying to get their money out, and they couldn't because the banks ran out of money. How many of you remember in It's a Wonderful Life when the people panicked and they wanted their money back? The bank only has so much cash reserves on hand anyway, and that's actually what happened to IndyMac Bank. In the last week, over $1 billion in cash was withdrawn from IndyMac's bank in the last week by depositors, and actually because they ran out of their cash reserves, that's why they crashed. So we are witnessing this thing right now, folks. Are we going to see history again in the making? It's real interesting. I do not know. But the numbers don't lie, do they? You know, when you do overdraw your own checking account that you have, can you just ignore it? Does it just go away if you overdraw your checking account? What happens if you just ignore it? What will eventually happen? Well, that's easy. The bank's going to give you a phone call or mail you a letter. And what is the letter going to say? We want our money. And by the way, you owe this much in a fee for doing such a deed, right? They'll want their money and they'll make sure that you get the message. I have a question, folks. When a bank is overdrawn and they are broke, who's going to call the bank? I'll tell you who's going to call. You are. The people are going to call. The people will call. You will call. You would call. You would be down there, banging on the glass door. You'd be saying, hey, Mr. Banker, where's my money? So I have a question for you folks. If this scenario that I'm painting right now were to happen, if the day were to come when you tried to withdraw money from your bank and they said, sorry, we're closed, how would that affect you? How would it affect you? What would you do, folks? What would happen if your debit card stopped working because the bank froze all of the funds? What would you do? Your checks won't work. They run it through the scanner at the Walmart and they said, sorry, this check isn't good. What would you do, folks? You wouldn't be able to buy food or gas?
But I thought the FDIC insures my money.
Well, that's true. They do. So stand in line and file a claim, right, folks? That's all you got to do. Just wait a little bit. Now, I know in the case of IndyMac Bank, they're the only one that has gone under right now. So the FDIC said that it's going to be business as usual this coming Monday. But we'll see about that. Honestly, we will see how smooth that really goes. Because I'll tell you one thing, folks. The government agencies that exist have already proven themselves to not be the smoothest running outfit, haven't they? The perfect storms, brethren, they are approaching. They're coming. There's a verse that I want to read. It's found in the book of Revelation, and I want to talk about this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, now, for those of you that already can tell, this is the passage of Scripture that has to do with the lukewarm church, the lazy church, the backslidden church. But let's see what God had to say about it. When a church gets lukewarm and backslidden, do you think God just wants to take a hammer and smash them like you would smash a bunch of cockroaches and kill them and destroy them? Is that what God wants to do? The minute you get lukewarm, he smashes you like a giant, jumping out of the beanstalk, landing on your head, crushing you? Is that what God does? Is that his temperament? Of course it's not, folks. God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of judgment. So let's read this passage and see what it has to say right here. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Verse 19, look what it says here, brethren. As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, folks, we just read right there, the lukewarm church, even though it's an embarrassment in the eyes of God, and every one of us at one time or another have been in that position in our own walk with God. We've all been lukewarm in one way or another. None of us are innocent. But what does God say? He says, I would rather that you were hot or cold, but since you are not and you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. So, yes, God says he rejects you right there. However, he does offer the solution. I counsel thee to buy me gold that is tried in the fire, that you may be rich. What does that mean? Gold. In the eyes of God, gold is an element that is purified. Gold is an element that is represented in the people's walk with him in purity, in a life that has gone through a purification process. So if he were to look at us and see gold in us, in our hearts and our spirits, there is only one way that he would see gold on us, brethren. Only one way, and that is if he purged us and allowed us to go through a time that is a trial, a time that would challenge us, a time that would actually be painful. To be purged in the fire, that means the heat gets turned up, doesn't it, folks? That means that events are going to come into our lives that are not pleasant. It means that things are going to face us that we do not want to face. However, by going through these events and facing these things that are unpleasant, the end result, if we allow God to do the work in us, will be that he purges us, that he knocks off the rough edges off of us, that he burns out the areas of our lives that don't need to be there in the first place. He'll burn it off. And that's what it's saying right here. Buy from me gold tried in the fire. So folks, the coming events that are going to happen in this world will be unpleasant, possibly. If these things really do unfold like it's possible they might, they will be very unpleasant. But here's the good thing about it, folks. We can come out of this situation refined and golden in God's eyes. Refined, brethren. Because look what it says in verse 18. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and white. See, that's how we get rich with God, by being purified through trials and tribulation. That's how we get white. That's how the spots and the wrinkles come out of our lives, by going through trials, brethren. That's how. He goes on to say that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness will not appear. And then look at these next words, brethren. And anoint your eyes that you may see. So many of us, folks, allow ourselves to get blinded to the real things of God. We allow the events of the world, we allow the things of the earth, the things of the world, the worldly things, to blind us. And in the blindness of worldly things, worldly idols, we cannot see the truth of what God wants from us and of who He is. So if we allow ourselves, folks, to go through persecution, through trials, through purging, then it will also allow us to see more clear. So my message, folks, my message includes this very thing. God wants to purge us. So judgment is not a judgment that destroys. The judgment I'm talking about is a chastening. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. What does chasten mean? It means discipline. It means, in earthly terms, it means spanking. God spanks those that He loves. He does, folks. Now, if God spanks you and He wants to purge you and bring you back around, and you maintain your stubbornness and your hard-heartedness and your bitterness, and you maintain being a knucklehead, then after that, then God will spew you out of His mouth. But first, He gives a chance to every one of us to be chastened and to receive our chastening and to come out pure. So the coming judgment, folks, is not to destroy you. It's to purify you and to purify me. That's good news, isn't it, folks? That's what we need to hear. We don't need to hear that you need to have a new car, and if you put extra money in the offering, God's going to give you a Cadillac or a raise at your work. You know, earthly things. That's not the message God has for you. He doesn't want to sprinkle you with diamonds, earthly diamonds, and put a gold filling in your mouth. What does that accomplish to have these earthly things that are just clothing? How does that change our soul? How does that purify us? Outer garments, they do not, folks. They do not purify us. The garments of the earth do not purify. The garments of the earth are a lie. They are deceptive and they are a fraud. They make people think that everything is great. I am rich and in need of nothing. But instead, we could actually be poor, blind, miserable, and naked. The perfect storm, folks, that is approaching will purify us. So let's let it do that in our lives. The perfect storm. So, the Iranian situation is facing us. And then we have the bank situation. And by the way, this is not just limited to the United States. This is happening worldwide. There are stories coming from the UK, from Britain, that several banks in Great Britain are on the brink of collapse as well. In fact, one or two have already failed. So this is happening worldwide. Aside from that, we have the United States dollar daily, folks, weekly, losing strength. It is being devalued. And because of that, because the dollar is being devalued, that's part of the reason for why oil is going up so high. You know, that's the part that the news isn't telling us. Oil went up again. It went up again. Why is it going up so high? Well, part of it is that the dollar is actually losing value before our very eyes, folks. The dollar used to be the peg around the world. It used to be the denomination of choice for transactions for large purchases like oil around the world. But now, countries, folks, many nations which have used the dollar for transactions are one by one deciding to quit using the dollar, the United States dollar, for the transactions, including Iran. Now, Iran stopped doing it just a few months ago. They started their own oil bourse, and they dumped the dollar. What's an oil bourse? Well, it's a commodities market where they can exchange goods and oil in different markets. And they started their own commodities market for oil, and they are no longer using the dollar. Other OPEC nations have decided to follow suit, to follow Iran's lead, and they're dumping the dollar as well. There are billionaires from the United States that have also stated in news reports that they are getting rid of their investments that are tied to the U.S. dollar. We have investors in America saying that, folks. Dump the dollar. It's not safe right now. Folks, that's not a good thing when you have billionaire investors that live in America that do not trust the United States dollar. Now, what does that mean? What does that tell us? That tells us, folks, history is very clear. It has happened to other nations before, and it will eventually happen to America. The dollar, one day, folks, one day will lose entirely its attraction to the entire world, and it's going to finally, folks, crash and collapse. When that happens, will we be alive to see that happen? Will that be any day soon? Will it be next year? 5, 10 years from now? I don't know. I can just say this. The dollar, since the year 2000, the dollar has lost half its value in just the last few years. Half, folks. It has gone down in value here in the United States. And it's very easy to notice that the dollar is losing value because when you go to the grocery store and you see that food keeps going up higher and higher, that's the sign right there that the dollar is actually losing value. And I'm sure that you're noticing it, right? So right now we are seeing the perfect money storm that is happening before our very eyes here in America. Now, as I was saying, America is not immune, folks. It has happened in other countries. So, folks, when the Great Depression happens again, if we happen to witness it, this is the question that I have, and this is the thing that concerns me, and it should concern you. When we had the first Great Depression in 1929, the majority of Americans that experienced that Great Depression were very resourceful. They were raised with a different culture and a different way of life and a different tradition. The people back then were very resourceful, folks. They were strong. They were smart. They were not lazy. They were hard workers. And they were also equipped with knowledge. Knowledge of gardening, and a lot of them did garden. A lot of them knew how to be self-sufficient, per se, live off the land. They knew how to do it. Now let's come forward 80 years to our time. Here we are at the brink of another Great Depression. And this is the question that I ask you, folks. How many people today are as resourceful and smart as the people were in the first Depression? How many people today garden? How many people today know how to survive with staple foods? How many today are as smart as the people back then? You know, you look at today's culture of America, and you see most young people who have not been raised to be hard workers. You know, they don't wake up in the morning and before they go to school, go milk the cow first. And then when they come home from school, go work in the fields. That's not what they do. What do? They wake up, put on their iPod, sit in the bus, have attitudes with each other, have attitudes with the adults and grown-ups, with teachers, their parents. They go to school, and then they come home, and what do? They take off their iPod and get on the internet and chat with each other for 5 hours and then go to sleep. Or they come home, take off their iPod, and play video games for 5 or 8 hours and then go to sleep. That's the culture that we have today of young people. Those young people have grown up with this culture, and they have had everything handed to them. They're not resourceful. They don't know how to grow food. They don't know where food comes from, actually. If most of them saw that a lot of the food that they eat involves an animal having to die, they would be very upset if they actually watched it happen. How many people can go outside and chop the head off their chicken and defeather it and gut it and then cook it? How many? Not many, folks. Not many at all. That's the culture we live in today. Then you have another culture that's a little bit older, that's in their 20s and 30s, who also lived through that lazy period of being prosperous American that is rich and in need of nothing. That type of prosperity has made people with idle hands very lazy, folks. That has made a new culture of people who will not have a clue what to do when times go bad. And that culture is going to have people that, out of desperation, are going to end up making decisions that are very bad decisions and making choices that are very wrong choices. The culture that we have today, folks, because people are blind, fat, lazy, and naked, and they think that everything's great, including Christians, there are Christians that are in that very same mold. Saved, sanctified, and satisfied, and everything is great. But when the rug gets pulled out, what are those Christians going to do? The Bible says that in the very last days, the love of many will wax cold, and that many people will take the mark. Many will be deceived and take it, including Christians. Why is that? Because a good portion of those Christians, folks, and I'll say this, because of laziness and because of the culture of idleness and ignorance, will have no other choice because they don't know how to survive otherwise. And instead of starving, they would rather take the mark. That's the future that we have in front of us, folks. How many of you fit that bill? How many of you fall under that category? How many of you fall under that description? That is why I'm trying to warn, folks, over and over and over. I warn and I say, get prepared. Get prepared. On my website, if you go there, I have articles about gardening, about getting out of debt. Sell that car payment. Get rid of that car payment. Fire your bank so that you will not be at his mercy. But how many of you have listened to that message and are actually doing that? When the days come when the hammer falls, folks, if you have not prepared yourself, you will be at the mercy of government officials that are getting paid by the hour that do not care for your soul. You will be at the mercy of government officials who see you as just another number, another face. The majority of them don't care about you. How many of you have ever gone into a welfare office and seen how the people are treated? How many of you have done that? Those of you that have, you know what I'm talking about. You know that this is the truth. Government employees that have to wait on people that are desperate and needy don't really care about those people. Unfortunately, that's the facts, folks. This is true. So this is why my message keeps saying to prepare, folks. Prepare. Do what you have to do to prepare. But instead, what do we have, folks? We have people who say, because they've been taught this, by the way, it's just a half-truth. When I tell them, you need to prepare, here's what I hear. I hear people say, God will provide. I don't need to. I do not need to prepare in advance because God will provide when the time comes. I've heard that. I'm not worried. God will provide. You know, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Here's the sad part, folks. Here is the truth right here. Christians do perish. Christians die on airplanes. Christians get killed by drunk drivers. In other countries, Christians get raped, murdered, maimed, tortured, and persecuted.
Brother Nathan, are you saying that God doesn't provide?
Folks, this is what I'm saying. I'm saying God gave you a Bible. God gave us a Bible. God gave us the words of wisdom. What does Proverbs say? The book of Proverbs. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs 6, verse 6. Look what it says. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Now, instead of just quoting poetic-sounding statements, God will provide, it sounds good to say God will provide. I'm not worried. But is that the total truth, folks? Is that really the entire truth of the makeup of God? I never have to worry. I never have to prepare because God will provide. Does the Bible really say that, that's the formula? Well, let's look at Proverbs 6, verse 6. Now, if you have a thought or a piece of doctrine that you really believe is true, in order for you to really claim hold of a piece of doctrine, folks, there can be no other verse that contradicts it. The entire Bible has to agree with your doctrine. So you cannot just take one verse and have that be your doctrine. Because if another verse nullifies the principle, then it cannot be truth. All right? What do I mean by that? Well, turn to Proverbs 6, verse 6. Look what it says. Go to the ant, you sluggard.
What's a sluggard?
It means you're lazy. It means you're slothful. It goes on. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, this is the question I have, folks. We just read right there. It says, look at the ant, you lazy person. Consider her ways. According to the Bible, we're supposed to consider the ways of an ant. Question, what if we do not consider her ways? According to what it says right here, if you do not consider her ways, then you are not wise. It goes on. Which having no guide, no overseer or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food. Did you see that, folks? What does the ant do? Gathers her food. Her what? Her food. What are we talking about, folks? Being wise, gathering food. It's right there. She gathers her food in the harvest. Look at the next verse, folks. Verse 9. How long will you sleep, O sluggard, O lazy person? When will you arise out of your sleep? Now, this isn't just talking about earthly sleep, where your eyes are closed, folks. This is talking about blindness. The blindness, that the crust that covers the eyes of an unwise, foolish person. How long will your eyes be blinded, O foolish one? How long will you not see the truth, O foolish one? That's what this is trying to say. When will you arise out of your sleep, your blindness? Look at verse 11. But your poverty shall come upon you suddenly like a prowler. Folks, it's not just poetry. It's not just poetic sounding words that we just read right here. This is the Bible. This is God's law. Folks, yes, God provides. Yes, God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But you have to give God something to work with. Folks, don't be like a blind person and just say that God provides. The Bible says poverty will come upon you. Desperation will come upon you.
But God will provide. It's what about it? What? Okay,
let's visit that one, folks, okay? Let's use the scripture to really examine if just the blanket statement, God will provide, means don't worry. I've heard people use it over and over. I'm not worried about the bad times coming because God will provide. Okay?
Well, isn't that in the Bible?
Yeah, where is it? I ask you, my brother, did your pastor tell you that? God provides no matter what? Unconditionally, He provides? Is that what the Bible says? Well, since I'm the watchman and it's my job to warn you, and because I care about you, and you need to know the truth, let's visit that whole concept of God provides. Okay, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Get out your Bible. And by the way, folks, don't just listen to me say this. You need to know this for the future. Because if you are relying on principles that are empty and principles that are just half-truths, then you're standing on only a half-truth. So let's visit Genesis 22. Okay? Take your Bible. Pause me if you need to pause me. Go ahead. I'll wait right here. Okay. Do you have it? Genesis 22, the first book in the Bible. Here we go. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Verse 3. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and he took Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went into the place which God told him. Look at verse 4, folks. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. Now, so far, what's happening so far, folks? God tells Abraham, Abraham, go sacrifice your son at the place that I tell you to go. And Abraham said, Yes, sir. Okay. So Abraham takes a big bundle of wood. He saddles up a donkey. He takes two of his servants with him. He does some work, folks. He prepares. He packs. He gets all his bundles together, his knapsack, you know, his food, his supplies. He's doing some work here. He's doing some preparation, isn't he? He's preparing. Verse 4 says, after the third day of his journey. So not only did he prepare, but he's walking for 3 days. 3 days, folks. That's some work right there. He's sweating. He's tired. His legs hurt. He's been walking 3 days. Verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, Abide ye here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. So now Abraham's working now, picking up some wood. And he laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. So he's carrying this stuff. They're carrying wood, folks. He's walked 3 days, and now he's carrying wood. He's going uphill. He's not just sitting around, is he? Is he just sitting on the couch watching TBN and quoting that God will provide and just sitting there and not lifting up one hand? Is that what Abraham's doing? No. He's been walking for 3 days and now he's going up a mountain. Let's go on. Verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, Father. And Abraham said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Finally they got there, folks. And it goes on. And Abraham built an altar there. Oh, so not only did he walk for 3 days, carry wood, take all this equipment, now walk up a hill. Now, when he arrives there, he's building an altar. That means moving rocks around. He's working, folks. Abraham's doing some work right here. He laid the wood in the right order, and then he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Verse 12, And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that you fear God, and seeing that you have not withheld thy son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering. Verse 14, And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides. Okay, folks, right there. Right there, folks. That ought to illustrate. This story we just read is the story of where most people get this concept, God provides. I'm not worried. Well, did Abraham, in verse 1, when God says, take up your child, Isaac, and sacrifice him, did Abraham say God provides in verse 1 or verse 2? Did he do it, folks, before he lifted up a finger? No. He did all the preparation first. He worked. He walked. He prepared. He did everything that he could, and then God took over from that point. And that is my point, folks. This is what I'm trying to say. God provides, yes, he does, if you do your part first. You need to give God something to work with first. It's not automatic. You can't just sit down on the couch, folks, and not lift a finger. That's not the way it works. Look at the ant, you lazy person. Look at him. Learn something. Be wise. Brethren, do you hear what I'm trying to say? Preparing in advance is not lack of faith. It is not. Abraham had faith, but he still did what he needed to do, and he did some work. Folks, we are at the very edge of the cliff. The hammer's about to fall. There is a good chance that in the next year or two, the life that you have right now will be a thing of the past, and you will long for today. You will long for these days. You will long for this summer. Next year, you will look back and say, man, why didn't I enjoy it better then? Look where we are now. There is a good possibility that that will be happening, folks. And there is also a good possibility that you will be regretting and wishing that you listened to this watchman and that you did not procrastinate. Now, how much time do we have before the hammer falls? Well, let me say this. The hammer started falling already. It has started, and it's hitting a few nails. How much before the final hammer? Before the ones that really make you feel the pinch? I don't know. That part, I don't know. But if you can, folks, get out of debt now. A lot of you are in debt, folks. You're in debt with things that you do not need. And some of you can get rid of those things and get out of debt. Some of you are buying furniture on rental, by the rental basis, paying 3 or 4 times more than it's worth. Folks, you do not need to be doing that. You miss one payment and your house is empty. Some of you folks are paying $500, $600, $700 a month on a car. All it does is get you to and from work. That's all the car does, but it's $500 to $600 to $700 a month. I have a question. If you lost your job and you were unemployed for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, what could you lose? What would you lose if you were unemployed? Folks, are you living a life right now where the debt that you have would take things away from you if you lost your job? Would you still be able to afford that expensive car payment? Would you? Count the cost, folks.
Well, but I won't lose my job, brother.
Really? Are you sure?
Well, I work for the city. I'm not going to... The city doesn't lay off people.
Really? Do you really, really believe that? How many of you have heard the story of Kirbyville, Texas? It just came out this past week. The Kirbyville City Council told their police force, they asked each police officer to work 4 hours less per week, which would be 16 hours a month. And the entire police force said, we can't afford that. And the city council said, well, you have to. So the entire police force quit on them. So Kirbyville, Texas has no police force right now. How many of you heard that story? Asking the police not to work as many hours. Also, there was another story. In fact, this one's on my website. You can find it there. The story says 42,000 government employees in the United States this year have already been laid off. 42,000. And there's an expectation that there's going to be another 150,000 laid off from city to county to federal to state because the tax revenue is no longer able to support the payroll of government employees. It could happen to you, brethren. Nothing is for sure. Nothing is for sure. Get rid of your car payment if you possibly can, folks. Do what you need to do. For $500 a month or $600 or $700 that you're paying, you could, in 2 months or 3 months, buy a used car that was totally paid off. Yes, it's not as pretty. Yes, it has dents and dings, but so what? It's paid off and it would be yours, and if you lost your job, you would still have your vehicle. No one would take it away from you, folks. Buy an old cheap one, an old backup. Do what you need to do that. That is, of course, unless you don't mind walking or riding a bike everywhere. Folks, I cannot stress it enough. Get out of debt. Now, that also means quit continuing to get in debt. Quit buying stuff that you do not really need. Tell that coveting spirit that you have to take a hike. Tell it no. Say no to yourself when you're at the mall. Men, I'm speaking to you right now. Do you really need another watch? You already have 5 or 10 of them. Ladies, I'm speaking to you now. Do you really need another pair of shoes? Have you looked in your closet lately? Stuff, folks. It's all about stuff. What does it say to the Church of Laodicea? Because you said that you are rich and you are in need of nothing. It's all about stuff. Stuff. Listen, folks. If you really, really love God, if you really, really want to be His child, He will allow you to be purged. And in doing that, folks, with the days that we see coming in our future, it is indeed possible that God is going to purge some of those material things from your life. What did it say in Revelation, folks? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. God wants to clean us up, folks. He doesn't want us being greedy. Greedy Westerners. Greedy Americans. Greedy Canadians. Greedy Europeans. You're not off the hook either, you Australians. Some of you are greedy too. So much stuff. It's all about stuff. You know, if you think about it, here's where it gets really, really silly, folks. We need to be able to face the truth about ourselves here. Look how silly it is. So many people, because they are coveters, have so much stuff that they have to rent storage units to store other stuff. Some of you are even living that way. You have so many things. Things that you haven't even looked at in years. They're in a box somewhere. But you need a storage unit to save it, to keep it. You know, the money that you make with your employment allows you to buy extra stuff and then throw it in a storage unit. And with the money that you make, instead of helping the poor, instead of helping orphans, instead of helping widows, instead of investing in God's kingdom, instead of contributing to ministries that actually bless you and feed you and challenge you, instead of doing that, folks, what do Christians do? What do? They buy stuff. And then, after they buy their stuff, they put it in a storage unit and pay to have it in a storage unit. Folks, what words describe this scenario? What words? Because you said, I am rich and in need of nothing. Folks, do you fall under that category? Do you? God's going to purge you. He's going to purge, folks. He will, because He loves you. Now, this house of cards that we are facing has so many cards in it. They're all balancing each other. Very, very fragile building, this house of cards that we're facing. Folks, don't listen to these stories, these warnings, and do nothing. Do not be in denial, folks. Your family is depending on you. They're depending on you. Now, I hope that you don't wait till the last minute. I hope that you don't, folks. How late will the last minute be? Brethren, too late does happen. Too late does arrive.
Brother Nathan, it's not spiritual to prepare. You still haven't convinced me that it's spiritual to prepare.
Really? Well, you know what? Neither is brushing your teeth, but you still do it, right? Neither is bathing, but you still do it, right? Why do you do it, my brother? Why do you do it, my sister? Because it just makes sense. Because it's common sense. So that you will have a future of health, a future of hygiene, a future of friends that don't want to put up with you otherwise. And you know what? Some of the things that make sense that might not sound spiritual to you at the moment are actually in the category of wisdom, of prudence, of being wise. And what is the opposite of that? What is the opposite of being prudent and wise? Foolishness. That's the opposite, folks.
My pastor said it's not spiritual to prepare because that's not faith.
Really? It's not faith to prepare? Well, then let me tell you this, folks. Let's do this. Tomorrow, quit your job. Quit your job because having a job, by you having a job and clocking in, that's a lack of faith, right? It says in the Bible, he that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever, if you don't provide for your family. Folks, there does exist a line between faith and foolishness. There does exist a line between faith and presumption, or assuming in ignorance. That's what presumption is. The scripture talks over and over also, folks, about responsibility. Joseph, remember Joseph? The coat of many colors, Joseph? Remember him? What did he do? He prepared. He had 7 years of plenty, and he filled some sacks and silos with grain, and he prepared. Now, did he lack faith when he prepared? Was that a lack of faith when he prepared, folks, and he saved his food? What do you think? What about Noah? Remember Noah? What does it say about him? He prepared an ark for 120 years, folks. Now, did he have lack of faith when he prepared his ark? That's a long time. No, of course not. In fact, the Bible says that his preparation was faith in action. It's written in Hebrews 11, verse 7, the hall of faith. All the champions that exhibited faith in their walk with God and in the things that they did, the stories that they did, the amazing tales of their lives. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 7 about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, and he prepared an ark. See there, folks? Preparing is faith in action. Now, why did he do it? Look what it says. Look what it says further. For the saving of his house. Preparation, folks. Preparation is responsibility. Preparation is faith in action. Preparation is doing what you're supposed to do. Now, I hope I don't get some more mail because I have been getting some email from people saying that all I do is talk about natural preparation and I don't talk enough about pointing people to Christ. And by the way, I don't understand that, how someone could arrive at that. I have been accused of that, folks. I'm not pointing people to God. But if you've been listening to my shows, you know that's not true. You know that I always challenge every person that listens to me, and I say outright that if you do not get right with God first in your relationship with Him, if you do not mend your relationship with Him and repent in sackcloth and ashes and have a life of repentance, then your practical preparation is in vain. You're just wasting your time. I've said that on record, folks, and I'll say it right now. I said it just now. So step one in preparation, folks, is to get your heart right with God. Aside from getting your heart right with God, I'm speaking to the foolish way of living that has infiltrated the body of Christ now. The foolish way of living where idle hands just want to go to work, get paid, and then just reward themselves with a bunch of material things all day long, and then not sowing into the kingdom of God. That's silly. It's foolishness. Where's your treasure laid up, folks? Is it in a storage unit? Is that where your treasure's laid up? Unfortunately, for a bunch of you listening to me, that's where it is. It's in the storage unit. It's in your garage. It's sitting in your driveway. It's in your closet. That's where your treasure's laid up. How many of you have laid up your treasure in heaven, though? Folks, it's time to begin doing it now. I can't stress it enough. When God purges, He also wants to see some action from you, helping the poor. There's poor people all around you. You need to help them more than you've been doing, folks. You need to help those that are in need, and you need to sow seeds into ministries that need help also. All right? You pray, and that's between you and God, but that's the challenge I'm leaving with you. And also, folks, get out of debt. Get out of debt as soon as you can. Folks, do what you can now, because you know what? In 1 month from now, in August, the time of the election, we could have the terrorist event happen. We could have war with Iran start in the next month or two. We could have an economic crash when all the banks start failing in 2 or 3 months, and it will no longer be possible for you to get rid of your car payment.
Brother, that's hard. That's not the hard thing that you're telling me.
Yes, it is. That's true. You're right. It is hard. But count the cost of not doing it. If you don't do it and have a car that's paid off, if you're not out of debt, folks, and then you lose your job, you will be walking. You'll have no car. So right now, while you can, take some of the junk that's in your garage that you don't need. Take some of that junk that's in your closet, sell it on Craigslist, and buy yourself a car that's paid off. Buy yourself some food. Start doing some practical things like the ant, brethren. Look at the ant, okay? That's what this message is about. It's about preparation. It's about spiritual preparation and practical preparation. Well, there you go, folks. I really felt a need to share these things because the days ahead are going to be very, very interesting. As a watchman, I need to make sure I give you some ideas so that you can be ready to face whatever comes. So, folks, I do not want to leave you in fear. I do not wish for you to be stressed out. But, folks, take my words to heart and pray about them. Amen? Okay, well, I'm going to close in prayer now, and I'm going to say a prayer for every one of you listening that God would help some of you, that perhaps some of the suggestions I gave sound easier than they will actually be when you do them. So I'm going to pray for God to give you wisdom. I'm going to pray for God to help you with circumstances that can help you get ready for the days ahead. Amen, folks? All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person listening. Lord, let them know that you do love them in spite of where they are with you. God, there are some people listening right now that are actually backslidden. There are some people listening, God, that are lukewarm, and they know that they're not right with you. They know that they're not where they're supposed to be with you. But God, I pray that your heart, your spirit, would touch them right now where they are, God, with your convicting power. Give them the strength to come to you in brokenness and repentance to overcome the sin that's in their lives, God. Give them the strength to kill the flesh and the vices and the attacks of the enemy, Lord. The temptations that they battle with, Lord, over and over. They want to kill their flesh, God. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength, Lord. God, lead them with your spirit to be stronger in you, God. Lead them to kill their flesh. Lead them to understand the ways of victory. God, I just ask this. I ask this, God. Help every one of them, God. And as you chasten every one of us, Lord, as you purge us, God, let us come out on the other side purified and golden in your eyes, God. Let us be purified in a way that is pleasing to you. Let our garments be white. Lord, purify us. Every person listening, Lord, let us seek you more than we've ever sought you before, God. Let the word just be made alive in our lives, God, as we read it. Lord, touch every person. Lead them. Guide them, God. And we thank you in Jesus, in the name of Yeshua, in his mighty name, we thank you. Amen and amen. Well, folks, there you go. Thank you for listening. I hope this challenges you. And I also welcome your emails. It's always encouraging to receive emails from everybody, from all of you that are listening. Let me know how these messages are helping you. And again, folks, take the matter to God. We do need your support financially. Go to my website, watchmanscry.com. Read our articles, listen to our other audios. So we'll see you next time, folks. Amen.